Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Great to have you all here, see you all here. For those of you who may not have been here last week, I would really encourage you to either go online and listen to some of the things that I talked about last week, or I don't know, do we still order CDs of stuff? Do we?
Yeah.
Yes, we still do CDs? Okay, great. So you may want to order a CD. I am going to remind folks of just a couple of things I said, but last week I started a couple week series called it The Fight for Freedom. I was seizing upon the idea of the 4th of July weekend and likening the Declaration of Independence and the fight of the Revolutionary War, likening that to our own spiritual journey and what we find ourselves engaged in here to win the battle. And one of the things I kept emphasizing last week was it's one thing to declare something, it's another thing to secure it, and yet another thing to keep it secure. And I use this as an example, you know, when they declared the Declaration of Independence, you know, that's one thing. It's one thing to say that, but there was a revolutionary war that was fought to secure that which they declared. And then I also said to you last week, we have fought many other wars and conflicts, 300 and some to be exact, in an effort to keep the freedom that we as a nation know secure. Jesus Christ, looking at it on a kingdom level, on a spiritual plane, Jesus Christ fought a battle for us. He declared freedom first and foremost, but then he fought a battle for us so that you and I might be able to engage in what true freedom is, what his kingdom represents, what it's all about. But it's another thing for you and I to make that our own and to keep that freedom that he bought for us a reality in each of our hearts and lives. All of us here this morning, Jesus Christ made it possible for all of us here this morning to be able to sing things like we just sang this morning, to be able to declare things like the enemy is defeated. Right? We can say that. It's the truth. And yet at the same time as we declare that, we are each individually engaged in our own personal spiritual battle to make that declaration a reality in our lives. And even once we've come into that place of freedom in our lives, the enemy doesn't give up. He is there trying to get us to, as Scott was saying at the end of time of worship, trying to get us to retreat back into a place of less than freedom or less than Jesus Christ paid for us. And last week, I said to you, there's two critical errors that the devil wants us to fall into. One is to overestimate him, but the other is to underestimate him. You know, when people overestimate him, they give him more credit than what he deserves. And he loves it because his ego loves to be massaged by people, you know, making too much of his activity. He loves that. Pride is what he lives on. And so he loves to soak that kind of stuff up. On the other hand, it is equally important that you and I don't live in denial about the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. And because he loves that, the enemy loves when we live in denial because he can wreak havoc and we're going like, what was that all about? And he can just continue to do what he does, right? Just make a mess of things. So it's finding that place where we're not giving him more credit than he deserves, or we're puffing him up in that way, but it's also making sure we're not sticking our head in the sand and living in denial. The phrase in the Bible that's used for that place in between is called the sound mind, having sound judgment, having that sense of sobriety that we talked about last week, where we're not intoxicated one way or the other in dealing with the battle we find ourselves engaged in. I read to you last week, are the slides working this morning? Can we put the first one up there? Thank you. Fighting the fight for freedom. Last week, we started by reading from Ephesians 6. I'd like to go back to that portion of Scripture again, where Paul writes, and he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms." So that's where we started last week. And we're looking to, if you remember, we're looking to answer three questions. Who do we fight? What do we fight? And how do we fight? Last week, we made it abundantly clear. This passage does as well as elsewhere in Scripture. The who, answering the question, who do we fight? It's very simple, the devil. And then last week, we started to talk about what do we fight? We fight the devil's schemes. And again, one of his schemes is to get us to fall into the trap of either overestimating or underestimating him. But I'd like to pick up today with finishing question number two. We'll actually finish all of it today. But I'd like to finish part two of question two, what do we fight? You've heard of one for sure, but I want to talk about another one this morning. In terms of who do we fight, two of the primary things that you and I are fighting off or engaged in fighting is temptation and accusation. Now, there are other schemes that he uses. I'm not suggesting that these are the only two, but I believe anyways these are the primary two. Has anybody in here this morning ever felt tempted? Okay. Has anybody in here this morning ever felt accused? Okay. So we know those two. We know what they're like. We know what they're about. I'd like to start again by reminding you that the name that Paul uses for devil there is the word diablos, the devil's schemes. And the word diablos simply means liar. Liar. This is how the enemy works in our lives. He works by lying to us. That is all he knows how to do, is to lie. In fact, at one point Jesus said, in talking about him, he said, he is the father of lies. It's interesting, if you go back and look at that word in the Greek, means, in our understanding, progenitor. He is the one who I am the progenitor of Heidi, Bridget, and Hans, right? It means I'm not only their earthly father and in relationship, but because of my, boy, how can I say this? Because of my involvement with my wife, Jody, I am the progenitor of Heidi, Bridget, and Hans. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? In other words, from me, and of my wife, of course, has come forth the people of Heidi, Bridget, and Hans. When Jesus says that the devil is the father of lies, what he's saying is that not only is he really good at it, not only is he like the originator of it, but he's also the one to cause lying to take place, if I can say it that way. He's like the one who causes it to go forth. That's a big deal, right? Because when we find ourselves, I don't want to get ahead of myself. All right, now, both of these strategies, temptation and accusation, are ways he uses to lie to us. In war, one of the primary strategies that that is used in warfare is called propaganda. Propaganda. In fact, I went to a source, a military American source, and I found out that basically in war, there's four spokes to their fight. One is the military, which we tend to think about. The other is the political part, right? The political aspect of doing war. And I can't remember what third one, but the fourth one was the use of propaganda. Now, I'd like to think that our country doesn't do that, but we do, okay? We know from wars past, and who knows what's going on right now, but we know from wars past that other countries have used propaganda against us. In other words, they've said misleading things in order to get their country and their population thinking things about us. I'm sure it goes the other way, right? Because propaganda, which is speech that is meant to mislead, that's what gets used in war to try to win battles. Now, I read one time, that the average person, all of us here this morning, on average, have 3,000 thoughts a day. In other words, through this brain, heart, mind of ours, we're rifling through approximately 3,000 thoughts that run through our mind in a given day. Now, some of the thoughts could be, you know, what am I going to wear, right? But throughout a given day, we're being called to make choices along the way. We're being called to think about things along the way. And so during this day we have, there's 3,000 of them floating around. Of those 3,000, a portion of them are coming from me. In other words, they're originating from my own thought life. They're just coming from my own soul. Some of the thoughts that come to me throughout the day, because we believe, right, that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, right? So some of those thoughts that are coming are thoughts that are being presented to us by God Himself. But also a portion of those thoughts that are coming into our hearts and mind are being propagated as propaganda from the devil himself. Are you there? We're engaged in a battle. We've got a war we're fighting. And as we're going about that in a given day, some of the things that are coursing through me are of my own concoction. Some of them are God's stuff, and some of it is straight from the pit of hell. Now, part of winning this war that we're engaged in is trying to discern my thoughts, trying to discern where are those thoughts coming from, right? And when you get better at that, you begin to know how to deal with things in a healthier and in a more war-winning kind of way. Now, I'd like to illustrate what I just tried to describe to you by going over here to this piano. And I want you to think of your life for just a minute. Your heart, your mind, your soul, that whole area of your life is like a piano that's full of strings, right? In fact, if you ever heard the phrase that somebody was pulling at the strings of someone's heart, they're actually using that idea, that metaphor of our lives being made up of a series of strings. Now, here's the deal. When you and I are born, this is what the Bible teaches. When you and I are born, these strings that are in our hearts are out of tune. That's when it says that we're born in sin. What it's saying is that the strings of our heart aren't quite the way they should be. They're just not quite in tune. Part of embracing Jesus Christ, I guess I want to look at it this way. Part of embracing Jesus Christ is to give us a new set of strings, right? And to begin that process of putting us in tune. Hello? Okay. So I guess I'm speaking to those of us who are followers of Christ right now. We've been given a new set of strings. We've already started the process of getting them in tune, but they're not all in tune. Hello? Talking about us this morning. They're not all in tune. We're still working on getting some things cranked in the right direction, right? So there's still some of them out of tune in the thing. Now, here's what happens. Remember the voices I talked about? And again, they aren't audible voices. They're voices of our inner parts that end up, I call it self-talk. There's a discussion going on with inside of us. Is this just me? No, there's talk with inside. I'm hoping it's not just me. I'm thinking things. I'm talking to myself, not audibly talking to myself, but there's stuff going on in there. So in the middle of my day, here's what happens, right? Here's what happens. The enemy comes in such a way where he begins to sing a note or speak into my life. So I'm going to cover the microphone for just a second because I want to use this microphone. Here we go. Okay, so he's going to say or speak something into my life. And here's what ends up happening, right? Hello. Hey, can you come up? Where happened? Is the damper on? Can you take the damper off for me?
Oh, okay.
I don't even know anything about pianos. Say a prayer. Okay, we were doing it the other day over here. Hello. Can you hear the things ringing? Oh, you can?
Yeah.
I didn't want to scare you by using this. Anyways, all right, you get my point. Here's my point. When the enemy speaks into our life, he speaks in such a way that whatever strings aren't in tune, they start vibrating. They start moving inside my head, moving inside my heart. Now, the way that he does that, the way he causes those strings to start vibrating is through temptation and accusation. Those are his two primary means of getting us worked up, if I can say it that way. Are you there? So I want to talk about those two things this morning. When we did it this week, it worked so good. I don't know what happened just now. Okay. So here we go. Temptation and accusation. In temptation, the devil speaks lies to us that have to do with having too high a view of ourselves so that we will end up doing things we shouldn't. Hello? He's getting the string vibrating in our hearts. And as he's doing so, what he's trying to do is to get us thinking of ourselves more importantly than we should, so we'll step out and do something we shouldn't. Okay, how else can I say this? You're still confused. Okay, whether I take you to the scene of the Garden of Eden, what he's trying to do is get the lady to think to herself, I deserve more than what God has given me.
Yes.
Are you with me? Yes. She's thinking more of herself than she should be, which caused her to step out and do something she shouldn't have. When Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, you will do this. What he was trying to do is get Jesus. Now, I don't know how Jesus could think more highly of himself than I. But as a human being right there at that moment, he was tempting him to think higher of himself than he should and try to get him to do something he shouldn't. When the enemy is using this on us, What he looks to do, his strategy in temptation, involves hiding God's holiness and his hatred of sin and plays up the love of God. Now, here's what I mean by that. What he's looking to do is to get us to step out and do whatever he's tempting us to do, getting us to think this way. Well, it doesn't really matter because God will love you anyways. So just do whatever you want. Whatever it is, you do it. Because he's going to love you anyways. Right? So he's hiding the holiness of God and God's hatred towards sin and getting us to focus only on the fact that God loves us. Can I just tell you right now? The pendulum in the church, listen to me now, listen. The pendulum in the church is always swinging. It's always swinging from one side to the other side. And if you look throughout church history, you will see that at different times, the church has emphasized the love of God. Right now, I'm just telling you, historically, we're over here. I'm not saying we're all the way over here, but there's other times in church history, and for those of us who grew up a number of years ago, the pendulum was over here, right? Jody read you an excerpt out of a man's book here this morning. He grew up with the pendulum over here. Listen, can I just tell you, let you in on a little insight of church history? It's going to keep swinging back and forth. The best place for any of us to be is not all the way over here or all the way over here. The answer is right here, where we have a great understanding of the love of God, but we've also got a firm grip on the holiness of God as well. This is always the best place to be. Does that make any sense? I'm going to show you why in a greater way in just a second. All right, so, oh boy, here we go. Let's see, strategy, blah, 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 da, 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 da. Okay, here we go. Some practical ways the devil tempts us. How the devil tempts us. Here we go. You ready? You might want to write this down. Number one, he shows us the bait and hides the hook. He shows you the bait and hides the hook. He gets us fixated on what the potential short-term pleasure will be and hides the long-term damage and misery. Hello? So he wants us to just thinking about, please, go ahead and do that. This will be great. And listen, the Bible is clear. Sin does have a pleasure for a season. If sin didn't have a pleasure for a season, nobody would sign up for it. You wouldn't do it. Because, you know, it's like taking a hammer and saying, I'll put my thumb out there and whack that thing. I mean, you just wouldn't do it. But because sin does have a short-term pleasure, a lot of people, it's the bait. It's the bait. But the problem is, in that bait is a hook. And he hides that. That's how he goes about tempting us. Number two, here we go. He gets us to rationalize sin as a virtue. You're thinking, well, how in the world could you do that? He gets us to think like this. This is how he's singing into the piano of our hearts. He gets us to think like this. I'm not greedy. I'm just thrifty. Hello? Or how about this one? I'm not a busybody, I'm just concerned. I wrote down in my notes here, I need to know so that I can pray about it. Hello? This is how he operates. He gets us rationalizing what it is we're doing as though it's actually something good. Number three, he shows us the sins of others to justify our own. Number four, he gets us bitter about trials and suffering. Number five, he gets us involved in the comparison trap. Now, here's how that happens. It happens in two different ways that I know of. One, the one way that happens is he gets us looking at all the people's lives who aren't trying to follow God. And he gets us looking at their lives and he gets us thinking about the perception of them, right? Like, they look to be doing great. Everything looks to be so good for them. And here I am trying to do it the right way. And it's not coming together. Do you know what I'm saying? So you're saying to yourself, what's the use? What's the whole point? I'm trying to play by the rules. I'm trying to live the way God's calling me to live. But yet I look over the fence and it seems better over there. So we got this comparison thing going on with those who our perception is that their lives are better. But the other thing that he can do, I've found this to be the case, is he gets us comparing even the compartments of our own life. So we say to ourselves, well, I'm doing really good over here. So that means I should have a license to do whatever I feel to do over here. And God's blessing is still on my life, so it must be okay because I'm doing really good here, that it's okay if I do this over here. And gets us comparing even our own very lives. Maybe that doesn't happen with anyone else. It probably doesn't. I made it all up. Finally, number six. Sorry if it didn't show up on the screen there. He gets us to overemphasize the mercy of God. You know, it's like this. It's like God will forgive you because that's his job. That's what God does. These and others are the notes the devil sings into our hearts to get us to think, emote, and act in certain ways that we shouldn't. Now, here's what will happen. If temptation doesn't get the strings of our heart vibrating, he will move to this other method called accusation. And his goal in accusation is to speak lies to us that cause us to have too low a view of ourselves, so that we will end up doing things we shouldn't to try to feel better about ourselves, or to get us feeling so low that we won't have any desire to do the things we should do. Does that make any sense? If temptation hides the holiness of God, accusation involves hiding God's love and now overemphasizing God's holiness and hatred of sin. I know so often we end up talking about and focusing on the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. It's like, okay, that's how the devil works. I would submit to you this morning that is a great window into the one way the devil works. But what you may want to do is read your Bible one more time and find out that the other way the enemy used in Christ's life time and time and time and time and time again was this issue of accusation. Did you know that Jesus was accused of all kinds of things? Jesus was accused of being the right-hand accomplice of the devil himself. He was accused of being a drunkard. He was accused of being a partier. He was accused of being illegitimate and a sorcerer at one point and a Samaritan at another. Now, I'm not going to delve into what all those things were about, but I do know this, that if you study the New Testament, you will find out that it was actually the accusations, that it wasn't what happened in the wilderness or in his temptation moment. It was these accusations that led other people to eventually nail him to a cross. So when temptation doesn't work, I don't even want to call it his fallback, because I know in my life, I feel like in my own personal life, I have to pay attention more to this one than I do the other one. Just the other day, my wife knows me way better than any of you in here do. I got a letter in the mail. And I was already, the notes were already being sung in my heart, right? It's already feeling a little yucky and whatnot. And I get this letter in the mail. And it's postmarked. I'm not even going to tell you where it's postmarked. It's from nobody around here, right? But I get this letter in the mail, and I open it up, and it's a type letter. It was probably 2 pages type letter, right? And basically what it was an unloading upon me personally and upon our church as a whole. And just, I mean, when I got done reading the letter, I felt like I needed to take a bath. But here's the problem. When you read that, it's tough to walk away from it. Because there's all this accusational stuff going on. And if the devil knows just what note to sing to get your string cranking, are you with me? So all this stuff. So I'm a wreck, right? Jody, I came home and I wasn't myself. And she's like, by the next day, she's like, what's wrong? I'm going like, well, man, I got this letter. And I felt gutted afterwards, you know, like, it's all out there. I said, I didn't sleep last night. I didn't sleep at all. Because in my mind, I'm thinking about, you know what I'm saying? I'm talking about, right? Like, the voice has come. It's there. Now I'm like, okay, whose voice is that? And who's this? And what am I supposed to think about that? Maybe nobody else ever goes there. But I'm like, I can't sleep. I can't sleep. I'm up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'm like, oh. God, I got to get a handle on this thing, right? So the next day comes, you know, I'm still a little monk. Next day comes, and by divine providence, it was a glorious thing. Not that person, but another person in this circle of things, right? They come in the church driveway, and I'm thinking, okay, I got barrel one. Here comes barrel two. And they got out of their vehicle and said a few things. I immediately realized, okay, they're not here for barrel two. Okay. So I said, hey, by the way, I happen to have gotten a letter. And I just want to tell you, through that exchange of dialogue that happened there, I believe there was no reason for this person to drive in our church parking lot that day, or any day for that matter. They drove in our church parking lot looking for something, but it was a divine appointment, because through the exchange of dialogue I had with this person, they got me back to a place of realizing, okay, this isn't something I need to take for real. This is like, they didn't say it this way, but I knew that it was this way. This was like the devil trying to do this, trying to do that. He uses it so well. He is so good at what he does. So good at what he does. Okay, I got to keep going here. We're almost done. In Revelation, in the book of Revelations, one of the names or one of the titles ascribed to the devil is this, the accuser of our brothers. And it goes on to say that he does it all night and all day. It's like he never stops. He's getting caught. He is always getting us caught in defeating ourselves. Now, how are some ways that he accuses us? Number one, he gets us to focus on sin more than our Savior. Here's what I mean by that. They say for every word of reproof that a parent gives to a child, to offset that, they should do 5 words of affirmation. What, 7? 1 and 7? Okay, you get my point? It doesn't matter, 5 or 7. Well, maybe it would matter in that child's life, but you get my point. So think of it like this. Think of it like this. If the devil is speaking one word of accusation in my heart, that means I need to get 7 words of affirmation from my Savior. Just to be on level playing field, right? That means I need to be looking at my Savior a whole lot more than I'm looking at my sin. Does that make... Come on, help me. All right, number two. Let's get along here. Number two. He likes to emphasize past sin and the damage caused that can't be undone. Hello? I don't think I need to elaborate. He gets us fixated on just 1 talent versus 5 talent. Here's what I mean by that. You know, I believe this, that when God has dispersed his grace, some people, for whatever reason, God has given more stuff to than another person. Hello? Okay, let me, example. Michael Jordan can play basketball a whole lot better than I can. I don't know why I don't have that, but I don't, right? So what ends up happening is that we fixate in this accusational kind of way, we fixate on the fact that we've only got 1 talent, and we're looking at other people who are so much more gifted and called and so forth and so on, that it actually drains, you know, it causes us to end up burying our 1 talent. We don't do anything with it, right? That's what he does through accusation. Number 4, he gets us to think that the struggles and the trials and junk that we go through are punishment from God. And number 5, he gets us to think that our inner struggles are not normal for Christians. This is how he goes about this accusatory process that he uses. And for the sake of time, I'm moving on to how do we fight? How do we fight? I've got a simple way I want to say it to you this morning. We fight with the gospel. We fight with the gospel. In verses 10 through 12, we are told clearly who it is we're fighting against and what it is we are fighting against. But now in the next couple verses, he clearly talks about how we're going to fight. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Paul, in these 4 or 5 verses right here, tells us how we're going to fight. Now, much has been written, many articles, much preaching, much teaching has gone into all these different articles of armament. You know, the shield, the belt, the helmet, so forth and so on. And all of them are awesome. But I want to point out something obvious that I think oftentimes gets overlooked. I want to start by asking you this question. How did Jesus himself defeat the devil? Ultimately. In the wilderness, we know he used the word of God, right? How did he ultimately defeat the devil? The cross. Thank you. He stayed the devil, resisted the devil in the wilderness, put him off. But the way he truly defeated him was his death, burial, and resurrection. Please remember that. That's the gospel. The way you defeat the devil is through the gospel. It's not my hocus pocus words or getting a great verse together that's going to work just right. The way I defeat the devil ultimately is the cross. Now, listen here. Please hear me this morning. Hebrews 2:14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who through all their lives were held in slavery to fear. The cross. He defeated him by the cross. We know that. The Bible talks about it, not just in that verse, but throughout Scripture, that it was the cross that caused the enemy's defeat. I want to ask you this morning, where do you go to get truth? You go to the cross. Where do you find righteousness? You find it at the cross. Where does your peace come from? It should come from the cross. Where do you find salvation? You find it at the cross. And it's by faith in the cross that you and I are told that we find victory over the enemy's strategies in our lives. It is at the cross that we gain the right perspective of ourselves. Remember, temptation is thinking too high, accusation is thinking too low, but it's at the cross that I find exactly who I am. Boy, I don't know, Lord, they're not quite getting it here. It is at the cross that my low view of myself gets hired, and it's at the cross my high view of myself gets lowered. It's like the cross puts me in that right place. Is it any wonder the Apostle Paul, elsewhere in his letters, says, the cross is everything to me? The same guy who's talking about these articles of spiritual warfare clothing is also the same guy that says, it is the cross that means everything to me. If the cross was Jesus' primary method of dealing a lethal blow to Satan himself, how is it that we think we can win our battles without going to the cross? The cross of Christ is what speaks to us. It is the cross that humbles me, and yet at the same time, it's the cross that empowers me. Here is my concern, that many people, even many Christian people, are trying to win their battles without going to the cross. It's almost like a crossless Christianity. This morning, what I want to say to us is, listen, when we're engaged in the battle, when we find ourselves fighting this every day, in fact, I think Paul and Jesus said that they bear their cross daily, right? I think it was those guys. Right, when we find ourselves in the midst of this incredible thing on the inside, sometimes stuff on the outside, the best thing for us to do, can you put the screen up and shut the letters off there? Does that thing work? Good. The best thing for any of us and all of us to do is get as close to this thing as we possibly can. Now, here's the interesting thing. Because few people are doing it, There's lots of room. There's tons of room here at the cross. It's not like this crowded place that everybody just can't wait to get to. It's like the last place we think to go. But I'm suggesting to us this morning that all of those people, pieces of armament, are found right there at the foot of the cross. And it's as we bring our lives to Jesus again and say, Lord, you know I'm messed up here inside and I got all kinds of stuff going on, but I'm bringing my life to you again and I'm kneeling at the foot of your cross, asking you to make sense of all this for me, asking you to fight for me, asking you to empower me so I can fight for myself. I'm coming to your cross again. Sometimes I think people think the only time I ever needed to go to the cross is initially when I embraced Jesus. I'm saying to us this morning, if you need the helmet of salvation, you got to go to the cross again. If you need the breastplate of righteousness, you need to go to the cross again. Instead of losing these battles we're fighting, if we spent more time seated at the foot of the cross and saying, Lord, here I am again. Make me your victor. Make me your conqueror. Make me your one. Empower me. Let your blood spill over into my life and resurrect me once again and make me that confident warrior you made me to be. What's that mean? What's that look like? In real life, you're saying to me right now, you're saying, oh, Pastor Jeff, that sounds good in theory, but what happens? That means when you're in the middle of being tempted to do something you shouldn't, run to the cross. Run to the foot of the cross. Everything you need available. Remember, I told you last week, we're in way over our heads. We need his help. And the way to find it is to go to the foot of the cross. Find a literal cross if you need to. Run to that. Go to a church someplace. Run to the front of the building and say, God, here I am right now at the foot of the cross. That's better than losing a battle. Instead of driving to the strip joint or the bar or wherever else, drive to a church someplace and say, Lord, here I am again at the foot of the cross. When you're feeling like you're less than a cricket's belly, you know, you're way down there. You're about as low as you could go. The answer isn't to try to puff yourself up. The answer is run to the foot of the cross. Jesus said, it's the person who humbles himself, I will lift him up. And as I said, sadly to say, just like this morning, I know Scott didn't plan on clearing this all out for my purposes, but there's plenty of room there. It's not like a hot place to go right now for church people or for people out there. When the enemy's singing loud and clear in your heart, I'm encouraging you, you can win this thing, but you've got to go to the cross. You have got to go there. There is no substitute. You know, all the psychology, all the sociology, all that stuff. Listen, we're watching how that all plays out. The answer is getting back to the foot of the cross. Letting him clothe me once again. With everything he bought and paid for, it's his clothes. It's not my clothes. It's not my righteousness. It's not my salvation. It's not my faith. He gave it to me anyway. It's all his clothing. It's his stuff. Anyways, I'll pray and you can think more about that in the hours to come. Would you stand with me, please? I really feel like this morning, like some of you have labored under, I particularly felt to emphasize this idea of accusation this morning because I just felt like in Western New York, I feel like this is one of the ways the enemy has a heyday. Where he keeps people grounded, he keeps them messed up, and people, you know, remember I said to you last week, I said the devil is really good at bringing accusation in any of our hearts and lives all on his own. But a lot of times I think what happens is that, he also he works through some flesh and blood ways. Remember, I said to you last week, evil doesn't originate with flesh and blood, but it's flesh and blood certainly gets used to propagate it. It gets used to propagate it. And sometimes it's like that letter I gave to you as an example. You know, when I started to wrap my brain around that whole thing and my, you know, all that talk was going on, some God talk, myself talk, the enemy talk, all that stuff is colliding in there. Once I started to get my own spiritual bearings, it's like, okay, I'm at the foot of the cross again. My life is laid bare before you, Lord. I'm a humble servant of yours. Now, please raise me up. Please raise me up again. Don't let me stay down here in this pit. Raise my heart back up, Lord. I need your help. I'm telling you this morning, I believe accusation is one of the ways the enemy in Western New York just runs over all of us. Big time. It's like that self-defeating, gets us unmotivated, gets us unenergized, and we're just there, just in a heap of discouragement. And I just really felt like this morning, there's some fresh spiritual warfare of breaking that stuff off of our hearts and lives and being more wise about understanding what's happening to us. Be more in the know about how to diffuse these accusational things that come our way. So, all right. So, Father, we're here this morning. Here we are. As we've already admitted to, Lord, we're in over our heads and we're crying out for your help. We need your Holy Spirit help when it comes to dealing with the devil in our lives. Whether it's in forms of temptation, whether it's in forms of accusation or other schemes that he might use on each and every one of us. This morning, Lord, I'm praying for those who are dealing with temptation right now in their life. I'm asking, Lord, that they would see it and that they would take this admonition that I'm bringing forth, Lord, and they would take these moments of temptation in their life and they would run as fast as they could to the foot of your cross so that they don't continue to fall into that being a casualty of the evil one, Lord. I pray that they will run to the foot of your cross, Lord, and let you clothe them, Lord. Let you put these garments on that you've talked to us about. But Lord, I also pray for those of us who are easy prey. We're easy prey. We're easy pickings to accusation, Lord. Whether it's just, you know, you're not good enough, you're just a one talent person, or whether it's literal people saying you're a louse, you're really bad. I pray this morning, Father, that you would give us some standing ability in that area of accusation, that we would take our stand in that area of accusation, that we would find our feet again at the foot of your cross. That, you know, we're all rubber-legged, we're all mealy-mouthed, Lord, but somehow when we get to the foot of your cross, you make us able to stand, Lord. Make us able to stand and stand firm, Lord. I pray that you would help us in that area of accusation. And overall, Lord, I pray that you would give us more successes and less defeats. I pray that you would give us more victories and less casualties. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to engage in this battle that we're involved in, not with our head in the sand or somehow looking at him more than we should. I pray that you'll give us just the right position to take, the right words to speak, Lord, the right posture of heart. I pray that you would make us, God, victorious warriors, because you're the one helping us. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I ask these things this morning. Amen, 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 amen.